studying each of the individual... Are we on, Mickey? Okay. We're going to start studying each of the aspects of the individual fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Just as a quick reminder, what we said before, the fruit really aren't, you know, they're more like a cluster of grapes that grow together and represent the same thing with different little bits of qualities, as opposed to a big mixed bowl of fruit where you have apples and oranges, that kind of image. If you can keep it that image in your mind, more of a cluster of grapes, it's a little easier to picture. And we spent the past 2 weeks discussing the idea of being rooted in God's love, the teaching on be what you are, and then learning to develop a relationship with the Spirit of God when we did how to be filled with the Spirit. So if you missed either of those, I'm not saying this for any reason other than your own benefit, go back and watch them, because they really, the information in them, I feel, really help cement what we're going to be talking about tonight particularly, and with the rest of the study. It's just kind of foundational. So go back and catch those if you weren't here for the past 2 weeks due to weather or illness or whatever. Also, there's a lot of stuff. The homework, I'm just going to put a plug without mentioning names. The ladies who write our homework are really just a blessing and amazing. And they did such a great job with the homework for this passage, or for love in particular, that there's stuff I'm not even going to touch on in the lecture. So if there's something you were like, hey, I wanted to hear about this, then just come see me later. So isn't it appropriate that we would be studying love a couple days before Valentine's, right? You see my red, my heart, my had a heart-shaped donut before I started tonight. But as we're going to discuss tonight, that the kind of love we celebrate this weekend really has nothing to do with the kind of love that we read about in Galatians 5:22. It doesn't have anything to do with Cupid or chocolate or hearts, especially these human, sinful kind of hearts that are evil at best. We read in Scripture they're wicked on their best day compared to God's heart, right? So we're going to study that in a second, but I do want to take a second and pray, if you'll pray with me. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the privilege and responsibility, Lord, to be part of your teaching team and to bring your words to the ladies. Father, I just ask that you would fill me with you and empty me of myself, Father, and anything that you want to add, spur of the moment, Father, that you would lead me to do that divinely, Lord, and that you would just prepare our hearts to learn about your true love for us, towards us, and how you want us to express it to others, Lord. I just ask that you keep our minds on you for the next 45 minutes or so, that you would help our bodies stay awake. It's hard when we get this late in the day and it's warm and cozy in here, Lord. Just touch our bodies and our minds so that the enemy doesn't have any victories over this lesson that you want us to have this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. The development of the fruit is an outward expression of a life filled with or controlled by the Spirit. We talked about that last week. Since the term fruit really means a unified group of characteristics, we must desire to develop them equally, the whole bunch, not one or the other, you know, not patience or kindness or gentleness, but the whole cluster. So, but tonight we are going to talk about love, and that's our first point right off the bat, is that love is fundamental. It's the fundamental attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the one attribute that binds everything else together in perfect unity. Even though they cannot be separated, all the attributes revolve around the development of love in our hearts. And as I said on the chart here for your extra homework, you can see the different attributes on the top part of Christ that are modeled in the fruit of the Spirit and where he shows them throughout his life in Scripture. So what is love? As is common with the translation of the Scriptures into the English language, we have in this passage a situation where there were five Greek words that were used to express the term love, and we have one word. So it gets a little bit confusing. And I'll be honest, I don't have one of those nifty Bibles that uses the actual words. That would be nice, but I don't have that. So we have to kind of study what those words mean. And our word love has such a wide variety, array. Like, it can mean anything from I love pizza to I love God or I love my husband. There's a huge difference in the meanings of those uses of love. We know in our hearts what the difference is, but it comes out the same, right? And I have a feeling, to be quite honest, because it comes out the same, they start to sound the same to our minds and get watered down and lose meaning over time, right? It might be awkward, but wouldn't it be kind of a neat experiment for a week or two to walk around and say, oh, I phileo you, Paula, you know, or I eros you, Harry. That would be so weird and corny, but we would really get a good idea of what we were talking about if we did that, wouldn't we? Okay, so we're going to talk about them for a second, not spending a lot of time, but there are four different Greek words that mean love in our vocabulary. Eros, we talked about in our homework, we touched on them. Eros is, the root word is erotic, the god Eros from Greek mythology, the god of love, and it's a erotic, sensual love, but it's also a romantic love. It can be pure and decent. It doesn't have to be indecent or improper, but it is just a romantic, physical kind of a love, the whole gamut of, you know, dating all the way through marriage kind of love. The next one is stergio, did I put storge, which is a familial love, might be what you express to your child, that kind of love, stergē. And I'm not promising I'm pronouncing these properly. And then the third one is phileo, or philia, sometimes you'll see it written, which is brotherly love or friendly love. That is the root for Philadelphia city of love, brotherly love. But that's a, you know, kind of brotherly, sisterly love, best friend, girlfriend you hang out with, any of that kind of love. The other one that I didn't really throw in, last second is the, it's the same root, like koina, it's not on your notes, that you would use for koinonia, which is fellowship. So it's a love that's expressed communally, kind of in a fellowship and gathering kind of way. Okay, so hopefully that clears that up. They all share the common trait of having some degree of being exercised. Oh, and I didn't mention, all three of these kinds of love operate within the natural realm. We all have the ability to express any of these kind of loves anytime we want, right? Some of us do it more easily than others, more expressive, more outwardly, but we all have the ability to express these kinds of love. And so they operate in the natural realm. Oh, and they have a common trait of, on some level, being exhibited with some degree of expecting something in return. Whether we always feel that way on the surface or even admit it, there's always some little tiny background desire to be loved in return. If I love somebody, I want them to love me back, whether it's just a smile or a phone call or a hug or, whatever it is, there's always this desire for a reciprocal kindness or some return love, right? That's not the reason that we love, but it's always in the somewhere back way in the depths of our mind that it's going to be reciprocated or hopefully reciprocated. Agape love is different, though. Unlike these three natural forms of love, agape operates in the supernatural realm. It's something that is beyond our ability to do in our own strength, in our own flesh, okay? It does not operate in the natural realm. It comes from the supernatural. And you have your definition on your paper, but I have it down as this. Agape love is the divine ability to love. It is a special kind of self-giving that comes from and is rooted in God, a totally selfless love which delights in giving. It arises not from a need within the giver, but from seeing a need in someone else and willingly aiming, I like that phrase, willingly aiming to satisfy that need. Agape seeks the highest and the best for another. That's a whole different kind of love than the other three. It is an ability and a desire to love those who do not love in return, to love those who are mean or unloving to us. It is a determination to do whatever is best for the one receiving the love, a love that willingly sacrifices itself for the good of another, giving with no expectation of receiving anything in return. If we get real honest with ourselves, we might not like if we see that if we operate in agape often or not. That's a hard question that we have to ask ourselves once in a while. So the principle for that is that agape is divine love and cannot exist apart from the Holy Spirit. We're going to show how in a second. But agape is divine love and cannot exist apart from the Holy Spirit. We read part of 1 John 4 in our homework, and two parts of that, verses 7 and 8, tell us that love comes from God and that God is love, right? We read that in our homework. But the next two verses after that say that God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him, that this is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. He loved us first. It's telling us that real love, agape love, is not our love for God that it caused him to respond, right, in kind. It was his love for us first that caused him to act before we even knew him. He expressed his love through creation, ultimately first, right? I mean, that was his desire, was to create a place for us. Then he set up the garden as an expression of love for humanity. Man messed that up. So he finally expressed love through the ultimate act of sending his Son to earth to be a sacrifice for our sins, to redeem us from that first act of sin that messed up his first expression of love. We hear this all the time. It's the gospel message. But this is major. If you sit and think, sometimes you ever just sit and think about things you already know, but they hit you different sometimes, and it's like this really weighty, deep thought that you never thought of it quite to that depth. It's really an unimaginable expression of love to me, anyhow, the gravity of the fact that he would do that for us. A perfectly holy God, because of his desperate desire to be in a relationship with each person who would ever live, sent his perfect Son to walk among us and not only express that love to us on God's behalf, but also to be a sacrifice to pay for all our sins in order to make a way for that relationship to be possible. That's heavy. That is love. That is the way that God expressed his love for us before we could even consider loving him back, without any guarantee that we would love him back, right? He took a big risk. And that is the good news, that God loves us with such an incredibly deep, unconditional, and sacrificial love. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But when we think of it in terms of not just a sacrifice, but the term love, it really gives us a better understanding of that agape love. So I want to touch on a couple reasons why love is studied first out of all of them, why it's foundational and fundamental out of all the fruit. I mentioned that the fruit cannot be separated out from one another, but that the attribute of love is fundamental in our spirit-filled life. And I want to share ideas of why that character trait is supreme. And I think I left them as fill-in-the-blanks on your outline. But the first is that love is a priority command. It's a priority command. Matthew 22 says, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands." We talked about that last week. But it says the law hangs on loving God and loving others. Love is central. It's a priority command. The next is that love is the perfect gift. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read about, and we did this extensively in our homework, about the gifts of the Spirit. But if you backtrack to chapter 12, verse 31, after he's explained all the gifts, I'm sorry, he explains the gifts in 12, talks about love in 13, but after he explains all the gifts in verse 31, he says, "So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now," he says, "let me show you a way of life that is best of all." And then he goes into the love chapter. So he's saying, yeah, these gifts are wonderful. We should develop them when we find out what ours are and use them to the best of our ability. But better than that, we need to strive after love. He says, we can't all have the most visible gifts, but we should all strive for a life filled with love. And that's better in the long run than all the gifts. 1 Corinthians 13 ends with the verse, "Faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest of these is love." Love is the greatest because the other two will not be necessary when we're face-to-face with God. We won't have to rely on faith because we'll be right face with him, right? Hope will be achieved at that point. We will no longer have to hope for time in heaven. We'll be there. It'll be realized. So what's left out of those three is love. It's going to last for eternity. Also, just to throw this in a little bit to make you think, faith and hope to some degree are dependent upon love. It's impossible, I think, to have faith or hope in God if you don't have love for Him first. Love has to be there first before we can even have an inkling of faith or hope. The next is that love is a permanent virtue. Love never fails. So along the same line, we read in 1 Corinthians 13:8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. So when we get into heaven, we're not going to need those gifts, but we still will need love. We still will have love. And the last is that love is proof of sonship. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples, John 13:35. People will know that we belong to God's family based on the love that we express to others. We talked about that in our homework. But it's proof that we belong to Him. That's why it's a priority. Love is not only listed first, but it is important in the expression or development of the other graces of the Spirit, the other fruit. If you compare the list of the fruit with 1 Corinthians 13, the characteristics of love or of agape, and try reading it that way one time. Love is patient, love is kind. If you read it, agape, you know. And even for another challenge, put your name in there instead of love. You know, Michelle is patient, Michelle is kind. That's a good self-check. Okay, so if you look at those characteristics of love in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that they're connected. The expressions of love describe the fruit of the Spirit. Okay, so hang with me a second. I didn't make you a chart on this, but it's easy to follow. So we read that love suffers long, right? Well, we also read that there's long suffering and patience in the list of the fruit, the attributes of Christ, right? Love is kind. Kindness is one of those attributes. Love is not jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. That's goodness, okay? Does not demand its own way. That's gentleness. So all the things that love is or is not line up with the development of those character traits of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. They go hand in hand. Love is expressed through each of the attributes because God is love. And these are the attributes that we are to grow in as believers. Because these are the attributes of God, they must be born of God, and this agape love of God can only come from a life filled with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So our point is that in Christ, we are connected to the, I capitalize the whole word, the source of pure love and are enabled or empowered to love others with this agape love. In Christ, we are connected to the source of pure love and are enabled or empowered to love others with this agape love. And like I said, that enabling comes through a life filled with the Spirit and controlled by the Spirit. So we know what love is now. How do we do it? I'm going to take a detour and look at a parable of Jesus used in Luke 15 to talk about how we express love, true agape love to others. Luke 15 tells the story of the prodigal son. So I'm going to have it up here. I'm going to read it. It's a little long, but I think it's worth reading, and I'm reading it out of New Living. So you can just follow along on the screen. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, "I want my share of your estate now before you die." So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Now, you know, this is a Jewish man. Feeding pigs was way below him. Detestable. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against you and heaven, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. Can't you hear his tone? And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. Typically, we use this as a just a parable about, you know, people returning to the fold. But I just think I agree with what one author said, that there's such an expression of agape love here that this easily could be called the loving father instead of the prodigal son. So I'm going to go back through the parable, recapping a little bit of what happened and tying it into our lesson on love. We read that the younger son asks for his inheritance early, and upon receiving it, he goes out and lives a wild life and quickly burns through his money. Now, can you see a similarity with us? And this can go back to the be who you are, be what you are lesson we did a couple weeks ago. But as humans, we take what God offers for granted, and some will go off and seek our own meaning and purpose outside of him. We take that precious thing he gave us, but then we run off with it and try to use it for something it wasn't ever intended to be done with, trying to fill our love tank with things other than the love of God. We will not find purpose or fulfillment aside from God. Just as this boy was wallowing, we will be lost. When the boy comes to his senses, he realizes that instead of being a hired hand or a servant in a foreign land, that he would be better off to return and place himself for hire in his father's own house, expecting that being a servant was the only way he could return home. Did you hear that in his statement? I'll go home and be a hired hand for my father. He didn't expect to go home and be welcomed as a son, but he was going to be happy to go home and be a servant. We have to remember this point, that God's love toward us never stops. God's love toward us never stops. Just as the Father in this story, our Heavenly Father never stops looking for and searching for those who have wandered away from him. Did you notice the part in the story where the Father saw the boy while he was still a long way off? Did you notice it said that? He was actively looking for his son. God loves us so deeply that he spends energy to find us and bring us back to him, even if we wander away and regardless of what we may have done. The next thing we see is a beautiful picture of total agape, unconditional love. The father lavishes his son with kisses. This is a dignified, wealthy Jewish man who would not have run in the first place or expressed himself this way. The familiar greeting was a peck on the cheek, like you see people do today. You know, that was the civilized way to greet a family member. No, he poured kisses all over, just like you would a baby, smothering him with kisses. That was the kind of greeting that he lavished on his son, full of compassion. And then he ignored his son's comment about wanting to be a hired servant. He just kind of didn't even pay any mind to it. This is he restored the son's standing. That is the significance, if you didn't know, that where he says, get a ring, get a cloak, get him some sandals. Those things all signify his standing as a son. The cloak was a family coat. The ring would have been his symbol of being an heir. He could have done business transactions as part of the family hierarchy. So those things were symbolic of his high, not just, okay, you can come back and live under my roof, but I'm accepting you right back where you were when you walked out the door. And the thing with the sandals, servants went barefoot. That's why he had no shoes. His feet were probably pretty filthy when he came home. But people who weren't servants wore shoes. So his father said, get him some shoes. He's not a servant anymore. He didn't want to hear anything about the suggestion of hiring his son as a servant. He wanted his son back as a son. So the father had obviously thought about how he would respond during all those days of watching the horizon for the silhouette of his boy. Can you imagine just standing there gazing over all the fields and mountains and valleys or whatever he had to look at, thinking about just how he would respond when he saw him? He had all that time to figure it out. So his mind was already made up when he saw his boy coming. And the fact that he wanted to accept his son back just the way he was when he left, obviously he felt that way or he wouldn't have been looking for him relentlessly or at all, right? If he was just going to write him off, he wouldn't have been out there. He would have been back home chilling, eating grapes. So we learn from this an important point. True love or agape love forgives even before forgiveness is requested. Agape love forgives even before forgiveness is requested by the other person. There's something we need to know about forgiveness. There seems to be a correlation between the amount of forgiveness that we extend to others and the amount of love we can offer. Have you ever considered that in your heart? The amount of forgiveness that we extend to others directly affects how much love we can give to others. Because if we are holding unforgiveness in our heart, we don't have room for love, right? In fact, we won't have the same ability to love if we're holding unforgiveness in our heart. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. If we hold on to anger and unforgiveness, we will become bitter and have no room in our hearts to experience the grace of God's agape love and letting it grow. So not only did the father restore the boy to his standing as a son, but he celebrated his return with a big party, right? He pulled out all the stops. From this we see that we must attach no conditions to our love. Did you catch it? I'll repeat it. We must attach no conditions to our love. But did you catch the fact that he didn't need any explanations? He didn't need any promises that this behavior would be not be repeated. He didn't even make the son grovel for forgiveness. He just, as soon as he saw him, he threw a party. He accepted him and forgave him right on the spot. Agape love is unconditional. He didn't have to prove himself to the father. He didn't have to prove himself to the rest of the family. He put no conditions on the boy before he extended and expressed agape love to him. In the same way, we are not to place conditions on others before we extend pure love, even the condition that they seek forgiveness. How many times do we do that? We get angry and hurt, and we purposely, willfully withhold love, whether it's by giving somebody the cold shoulder or not returning a phone call or whatever we think is appropriate. Whatever we think we can get away with, we willfully withhold love until we feel the conditions for acceptance have been met. And God's telling us, don't do that. That's not okay. There should be no conditions. Unconditional love is agape love. Sometimes we even wait for them to speak first, right? To break the, if they speak first, then they've made amends. We go to that person. Following this father's example, we must forgive offenses when necessary and then love with no strings attached. That is the hallmark of agape, no strings attached. It is the world's way to love, knowing or expecting to get something in return. But loving with no thought of what we will get out of it is God's love. And that love is possible in our lives through the power of living the Spirit-filled life. Now, we can't just skip the rest of the story where we see that there was one person not so happy to be celebrating the return of this prodigal son, and that was the older brother. This older brother likely felt threatened by the brother's return and jealous of his welcome home, right? Can't you picture what he would probably have said, something, if you'll allow me? He's the baby. He always was dad's favorite. He took his money and wasted it, and now he's wormed his way back into the family, and I'm going to have to share my part of dad's money with him and share dad. I thought I'd finally earned his soul affection by being the good son, right? Can't you just picture him? Can't you hear that? He was so mad he didn't even want to go to the celebration, refused to go to the party. But this loving dad gently approaches him and says, "We have to celebrate. We thought we would never see your brother again, and now he's home." And then he says to him, even better, "We've been able to be together. Your inheritance is still yours. I have never changed how much I love you by his leaving or by his returning," right? "But be happy that your brother is home. He's your brother. Go love on him." That's what the dad, in effect, said to this older brother who was acting like a baby at that time. So the older brother's response shows us the world's view of love and gives us some ideas that need to be corrected through the Scripture's guidance. So that's the next little section, and most of it's already there for you. The first thought is that love doesn't just happen. How many of us go around thinking, "I'll just love them if God wants me to love them, I'll love them," right? No. Jesus tells us and commands us several times to love one another, to love others. This speaks of people who are and are not members of God's family, right? Love one another. Love your neighbor. If we're naturally prone to display love, he wouldn't have commanded us to do it, right? Because he wouldn't have had to. It would just happen naturally. He wouldn't have to remind us. So the point from that is that agape love is a decision. It's an act of the will, not a feeling that just casually flows or directs us. It's a decision, not a feeling. If we could remember that, that would be huge in and of itself. We all know our feelings will betray us at times. Choosing love takes faith and even the power of the Spirit sometimes to overcome our feelings. You'll understand this if you've ever chosen to respond in love when your flesh is upset, hurt, your feelings are torn apart. Relying on the Spirit allows us to see past the pain and express God's love to the one who hurt us. Now, a little disclaimer I have to put out there. This does not mean that it's okay for somebody to tell you, if you're being physically hurt by somebody, you need to express love by staying in that situation. That's not the case. If you're ever in danger, you're not called to stay there because that's not what God would want. We're talking about just relational issues, not physical danger or harm to ourselves, okay? So if you know somebody who's in that situation, don't counsel them to just stick it out. They need to get some good counsel. We're talking about unintentional wrongs committed by others. Most of the time it's unintentional. Sometimes it's intentional, but it's not bodily harm. And we're talking about what we're called to do in that situation is choosing to not lash out in retaliation for harsh words thrown out by another. It is never God's will that one of his children choose to stay in a situation where they're in danger. Okay, the next part. Knowing about love doesn't produce love. That might sound silly, but just because we understand it, just because we talk about it, just because we read about it, doesn't mean it's going to make us any more loving, right? It's kind of similar that it's a choice. And it has to be decided upon, but better yet, it has to be acted on, regardless of how we feel about or towards the recipient. Jesus died equally for those who embraced him as he did for those who spat at and ridiculed him, right? We can, through the power of the Spirit, choose to show love to others. We can open ourselves to love even after we've been hurt and put up walls. Love is a choice, but we must also act on that choice. So the point is that love is demonstrative, not a monster. Demonstrative, right? Requiring intentional, loving action. If we consider loving someone but never act on it, how will they experience agape from the Father? You know, the saying, it's the thought that counts. I say that lots of times too. But is it really the thought that counts if I don't act on my thoughts or feelings towards somebody? I've questioned myself on that the past couple of days. Withholding love is the same as being unloving. Right? You may not agree, but I think it is. Withholding love is the same as being unloving. Many people feel that it doesn't really matter how we treat others. The truth is that it matters very much. It could be that we choose to withhold love because we don't believe the person deserves our love or because of how they've treated us. Well, where would we be if God felt that way, right? Bless you. Everyone deserves to be loved. In fact, most people are craving love, and their hurtful behavior is a cry out for love. That's the sad part. Besides withholding love, if we choose to exhibit an unloving response, so there's two things at play, kind of being neutral, withholding love, but just as dangerous or hurtful is an unloving response. We may hurt people, not emotionally necessarily, or maybe specifically emotionally, but also spiritually. Real quick, a story I read about a pastor was sharing the story that one Sunday he had seen a couple sit up front with a visitor and saw them get up and leave very quickly early in the service, and he called them later, or found them in the lobby and asked why they left. And the friend said, you know, we brought our friend here to church with us for the first time. It was a big deal for them to even come to church. And they decided he would come. But the usher came up and asked him three times to remove his hat. And each time the man said, I can't. And this was written a long time ago. But each time the usher was a little more crass, is a good word, or unloving is more appropriate. You know, sir, you need to remove your hat, was the final thing. And he said, I'm sorry, I can't. And they left. Well, it turns, and so then the pastor said, well, I understand completely why you got up and left. That was not okay behavior, but why would he, just out of curiosity, why wouldn't your friend remove his hat? Well, it turns out he had lost all his hair for leukemia treatment. So I imagine this was a long time ago before that was very common. You know, it doesn't faze us nowadays, but back then it wasn't as common. And so, of course, none of them, the church members nor the friend, ever returned. So our unloving acts can be very damaging to other people. So we really, you know, have to take a deep breath and ask the Lord how to show agape love to other people, even when we're trying to abide by certain guidelines or whatever it is that we feel we are doing for him. Just like that 1 Corinthians 13, if we do it without love, what is the point, right? Demanding that somebody follow the rules of the church and take off your hat with no love just causes them to leave. There's no love there. Compare this kind of example to the one of the loving father in our story. What do you think the effect would have been? Well, what do you think, first of all, the effect was on that son that his father embraced him so lovingly when he returned? And then on the flip side, how would that son have managed the days later if he hadn't responded that way, if he had been condemning and critical about his behavior, right? What would that have done to the boy? I mean, they may have had conversations later, like, you really got to get your act together, but not right off the bat the first time he saw them. So we have to be careful to always act with love above all. Okay, the last one is, the next to the last. There's no limit to God's love for his children. Often we find ourselves, like this older brother, reacting in jealousy. I mean, he was just plain old jealous. He was threatened and he was jealous by this little brother. We find ourselves reacting in jealousy to God's favor being poured out on another believer. You don't have to raise your hands or even wink your eye at me, but just ask yourselves, have you ever been in that situation? Or maybe God's love being expressed through another believer. God is able to love more than one person at a time. And through the Spirit, so are we. Sometimes we fall into the world's trap of, you know, love has to be so limited and just one-on-one, and it can't be shared, and, you know, all these things that we see comparing and stuff like that. That's not God's way. That's the world's way. So we have to be careful not to fall into that trap. When we choose to be jealous over the love someone else is receiving, we are not operating in love. Love is not jealous, right? In 1 Corinthians 13, love is not jealous. It doesn't envy. But agape puts the needs or desires of the other person before your own. That's why there's no jealousy or envy, because we're not worried about our own feelings when we're truly acting out of agape. Being happy for someone else's success or blessing does not mean that you're in danger of not receiving your own happiness or blessing. And maybe nobody here has experienced that, but you can tuck it away in case you need to share it with somebody else. But the point is that true love does not feel threatened by what others receive. True love does not feel threatened by what others receive. When we know our place with God, we're not threatened when other people also have that place with God. And it allows us to love them openly. Lastly, love isn't about having the giver's needs met, but the recipient's. Love is sacrificial. When we choose to agape love someone, we are making a choice to meet that person's needs, even if it means giving up something on our end. Whether we give up a right to a freedom, a right to express an untimely opinion or an unsolicited opinion, a right to be right a right to be seen, a right to be heard. We get hung up on our rights, don't we? We choose to make a sacrifice, whether big or small, and we do so with no expectation of reimbursement or compensation. We may sacrifice time, money, material objects, mental energy, emotional energy, spiritual energy, all to express agape love to another who desperately needs love at that moment in time. So the point is that love is sacrificial. Just look at Jesus. That was the greatest expression of sacrificial love ever. In our story of the prodigal, the father sacrificed great time searching for his son and then celebrating his son and encouraged the older brother to also sacrifice his pride in order to love his brother. Now, we do have to be careful. If we're not operating truly led by the Spirit, we could fall into one or extreme or another where we don't make any sacrifices for people, or we sacrifice so much that our own physical health, mental health, spiritual health starts to go by the wayside. Neither of those are a healthy place to be, right? We have to be tempered by the Spirit and led by the Spirit. We're not meant to meet every need of every person in our church. Just when he says you need to sacrifice for this one, we do it. So the third part of our discussion is, why are we to love? So we already discussed this, but just quickly to reinforce some bullet points. We love out of obedience to Jesus' commands, plain and simple. We love because he tells us to. We love out of response to the love shown us by God and by other people. Because when we're filled with that love, it just kind of flows out of us to other people. We almost can't help ourselves sometimes when we get so filled because it's on other people. We love as a declaration of devotion, right? They'll know we are his followers by our love. That's a declaration of our devotion to him. We love because it shines light into a dark world, drawing others to God. Have you ever considered how your acts of love affect other people who might just be watching you in the distance, and you don't even know they're paying attention, but they see your acts of love. They see how you speak to people when nobody else is watching. They see what you do when nobody else is paying attention, or you think nobody else is paying attention. We love because we were created to be recipients and returners of love. That's why God made us, to worship him, to love him, to receive his love that he wanted to pour out and give it back. In the Bible, I didn't pull out the verse, but it's in Genesis. God says, let's make man in our own image. And then we read that God is love. Well, what does that tell us? We're created to love God and receive his love and then spill it out on others, right? If we're made in his image and he's love, we're made to love. We love so that we can preserve unity, because that's what a family does. Colossians 3, 12 through 15 says, since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, fruit of the Spirit, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. So we're called to love to preserve unity. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you had you had every right to be upset or stand your ground, but you chose out of love and for the purpose of unity to back off and let that person have their way, even if they're wrong sometimes, if it doesn't make a big, big difference in the grand scheme of the world, right? We have to choose to act out of love to preserve unity sometimes, and that really takes sacrifice of pride, seriously. Dying to self. We also read in 1 Peter 4:8 that most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. In the same way, when we express love, we don't let the offenses of other people do us in. We love to preserve unity in the body. And the last reason we love that I'll share is that we love in order to show God's love to others. Agape love is the love of God expressed through us to others. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. If we don't love other people, how are they going to know about God's love, right? So the principle there is we must let Christ's love flow through us because Jesus uses us to love others. We must let Christ's love flow through us because Jesus uses us to love others. So many people need the love of God to touch their lives for acceptance and healing. We're called to extend His love to them and allow God to touch their hearts and draw them into His family, healing their hurts and filling their voids with Himself. The love of Jesus expressed through His people to hurting souls can help bind and heal and restore them into new life. Jesus quoted scripture from Isaiah that He said was fulfilled in Him. In Luke 4, 18 and 19, He quotes a passage from Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." If we are living a life filled with God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, then we are also called to allow Him to fulfill this through us as we express agape love to others. This doesn't just mean physically poor, but spiritually and emotionally poor, those who are hurting and lonely and scared and in desperate need of agape love. It is our mission as followers of Jesus to express His love to others. He says this in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" So He's saying, this is what has to be done, and I'm commissioning you to do it in My name with the strength of My Spirit. Jesus saw and felt the pain and suffering of those around Him. He said many workers were needed to tend to the lost sheep of the world. We are called to be these workers and draw the lost sheep into the fold of the Good Shepherd. This is why we need to pray for agape love and choose to express agape to those around us, asking the Spirit to guide us. We can't do this in our own knowledge, in our own mindset, or in our own strength. It has to come from God. He has to show us the needs of the others that we are uniquely positioned to meet through the power of the Spirit working through us, right? He's going to position us uniquely, each of us, to pour love into different people in different situations. We must not only ask to see the need or to have a desire to express love to others, but also to follow through, right? That's the big one. We have to have the follow through. Ask the Spirit to give you courage to act on the things that He shows you, giving you endurance and stamina to step out of your comfort zone when necessary to express agape to others. True love must be expressed through acts, not just emotion, and sometimes it is not convenient. It is a sacrifice of time, effort, energy, but when empowered by and expressed through the Spirit, it only brings joy to the giver and the receiver. We don't feel like it's a burden. This is spiritual physics in a sense. We expend energy on others, but then we're also energized in the process, encouraged by the sense of joy and filled with more desire and courage to share more love. And then a nice little summary quote out of a book. I wrote the title, I think, on your outline, by Trask and Goodall. It says, "We must strive to continually practice agape love. When we remain on the vine, we realize we should love people with God's love. We will also be aware of ways that we could love people. In the end, however, we will need to make the decision to do acts of love." Right? Like Nike says, just do it. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love for us, Your true agape love. And not only that You love us that way, but through Your Spirit, Lord, You empower us, enable us, give us the privilege to exercise that love towards other people through Your Spirit. Father, I just ask that You would give us a bigger heart for people, that You would just give us a desire to grow in this true sense of love, Father, that we could not only express it to strangers, but that we would desire to express it to our friends, our coworkers, our family members who live far away, or the ones that live in our house, Father, that You would just help us to truly express Your love to other people. And by expressing that love, that we would build unity in the body and draw others to You, Father, just because they're drawn to it like a vacuum. that you'll fill the needs in their hearts, Lord, through what we can just be a funnel. You can funnel it through us into them, Lord. And I just ask that you give us the desire to be willing vessels, Lord. I just ask that you keep us safe going home, that you would just start to teach our hearts more and more about your love, and that you would fill us with a sense of joy as we look towards next week when we speak about that, Lord, when we learn about your joy and how to grow in that area. And I ask, Lord, that you would help us to practice these things that you're teaching us, that we wouldn't just sit them on a shelf and say, yeah, that's a nice idea, Lord, that you would remind us through the days, bring back to our memory through your Spirit the things that we're learning so we can put them into practice and be changed people to glorify you and to help change others. In Jesus' name, amen.